Wanted to start things off, guys. Just I know that the impact in my own life of being around all four of you is seeing that you love what you're doing. And I thought maybe each of you could answer this question in as concise of answer as possible. Just what do you love most about ministry? What is the greatest joy in your ministry? And what's the encouraging aspect of it? John, if you want to start us out down there, we'll just come on down the line.
Yeah, it's a tough question to answer. Just to boil it down into one statement or one thought, I think I'm sure a lot of these guys would agree that we love working with people. And certainly we love God's word and we love people. And if I were to boil it down to those two things, it'd be those things. I remember as a young man, when I was 17 years old, and the Lord really worked in my heart, and that was a season of my life where I don't know if looking back I was saved then or just a time of great spiritual growth, but at the time, my wife Tracy, we were dating at the time, she sent me a book by John MacArthur called The Power of Integrity, Living a Life of Without Compromising or something along those lines, and that just really deepened my hunger and appetite for the Word of God, and so that's only continued as the years have gone on. Now that's about 20 years later. And my love for the Word has continued to grow. But as I've grown in my love for the Word, also just the desire to take God's Word and minister it to people and encourage people in settings like this or Sunday mornings, Wednesday nights, and conversations and small groups. And so I think that was a passion from the very beginning, and it's only continued even on till today. So,
just curious if this side of the room's cheering for John and I, and that side's cheering for Scott and Andy.
We guys
are a little lopsided here, isn't it?
That's right.
I agree with John. Studying God's word, loving people. I might narrow it down to probably something that I'm enjoying more and more is preaching God's word. I still have a lot to learn there, but God has just maybe even in the last year making me love that more. If I had to pick one thing, it is really hard. It would probably be meeting with small groups of men. Anywhere in that 1 to 2 to 10 range. I just love that because I love to see them get hold of it and grow. Just few things fire me up than seeing men, young or old, across the spectrum, growing and bearing fruit and getting it.
Now, when you said young to old, Tanner, I noticed how you swept from our side to,
yeah, both, right.
To Scott over there. Was that was that intentional?
If I was sitting here, it would be. Yeah.
There's a lot of things that you could, like you said, you could say. I remember loving to stay in here till 11 o'clock at night, just the conversations about the Lord and just young people hungry to discuss that passage and how it applies to life. But the first thing that popped into my head when you asked that question is just being obedient to my Savior. Like when you have the opportunity to share the gospel and you walk away and you're like, by the grace of God, Lord, that just happened. And thank you that I was obedient. And that just brings that so much joy to my heart to know that I was just a Christian. I was actually a follower of Christ right there. And I love that about ministry.
Remember when they had to change the alarm time?
Yeah, they would call the police.
Yeah.
We were afraid they were going to call the police. That was...
Why? Why did they have to change
the
alarm?
Well, at a certain time, the lights just start going out. And we were told that at 11...
It used to be like 10.
Yeah.
And kept pushing it back because...
Siren. The alarms would come on, and the police would come and kick us out of the church.
That's awesome. Boy, I appreciate hearing all you guys. I think it's similar in that sense. You love people, but I think maybe for me, I'm trying to think if it's the end. If I think for me, I like preaching. I think that's why the Lord put me on this planet. So really, for about 30 years, close to 30 hours a week, has been my lot. And part of that joy is to study the scripture. But really, I don't know. I just think for me, my joy is exchanging truth with people. And so, in that act, you get to know the Savior because you're studying the Word of God and know Him, and then to proclaim that is probably the greatest joy. Although I really like people too. You know, sometimes pastors, they could become more academic, and you can see these guys aren't. I would not be that way. I would not be a guy who only loves the study side. I just enjoy people. So I have like energy when I meet with people. So it's a combination of those things, I think.
Do you really have energy?
I do. Okay, I do. Yeah. I think I'm feeling a little tired now, but I can go like for many years. Like I'm only preaching. We just have one service now. We kind of stuff them in and we're building a, how much is this seat in here? Do you know?
About 1,000.
Okay. Ours is going to seat 1089 because the elders want to just have everybody together. They're farmers, so they don't want to do two services. And I'm like, but I used to preach 4 times a day on Sunday. And, but that's part of my calling and my joy. And it even gives me adrenaline. I preach 3 times in the morning and go home and take a nap and get up and go preach again. So I think the Lord's gifted us each in a different way, and that's how He puts the body together.
Awesome. Wonderful. John, I want to come back to you for a moment here, and one of the common themes through each of your talks this weekend was just the emphasis on the Word of God, and I think all of you would say it's imperative for the individual to be in the Word of God in their own private time, studying it for their own soul, but that can be an intimidating thing, and if you've never done that before, even as a Christian perhaps, and a church attender, a Cross Life or youth ministries attender, where do you start with developing a habit of time in the Word that's going to last, that's going to take you beyond a conference high and be consistent day in, day out for years to come?
Yeah, that's a great question, Matt. And I would recommend if a young man, young woman came to me and they were to say, you know, this is so new to me. I mean, maybe they're a new Christian, brand new Christian, or maybe they've been a Christian for some time and they're, but they want to go deep and they want to, you know, like you said, build some consistency in their life with the Word of God. I would just recommend starting very simple. Starting simple with, for example, if let's say Christ, just Christianity is very new to them, I'd recommend a gospel like the Gospel of John and say, hey, work your way through that. And don't, you know, just find a consistent way to break it down. It could be a chapter today, it could be 3 chapters, it could be 7 verses a day. But that way they are exposed to the person and work of Jesus Christ and can start very simple that way. Or I would recommend, or in addition to that, is starting with a book that's just doable. A book like the book of Philippians or Colossians, where you're still getting exposed to the person and work of Jesus Christ and building a foundation. But also, you could look back, if you work through a small book like that, and even work through small portions of it, you can look back over a period of 6 weeks, 7, 8 weeks, and say, wow, by God's grace, day after day, I've been able to work through this book, and now I have a little better understanding here. And so what I try to do is give people an opportunity to, or give them an assignment that's doable. That's something that, you know, they're not going to feel overwhelmed by. I know some people thrive on it, and they'll go home for the very first time, and they'll open up Genesis and work through, you know, the Old Testament in 3 months, and they're just, you know, but that's sort of a rarity. And so I like to, especially working with young people, give them something that is doable. And also with that, also recommend even just a study resource, just a layman-friendly study resources like one I like to typically recommend is the Warren Wiersbe B series. You know, whether it's Philippians, Be Joyful, or the book of James, Be Mature. And those are such, I know a group of our high school students, guys and gals this summer, Dylan Grubb and John Weidenauer, led a group of guys in our high school ministry this summer through the James 1 Be Mature, and then Riley and Steph Oswell led the gals through that same book, and I think it was a blessing to those young men, those young women, but it gave them a resource that was just very layman-friendly, gave them context, gave them some ideas for application and so forth, but also a book like the book of James where you could work through it fairly easily over the summer. And so I think starting simple is key, and then also just encouraging that daily consistency. One other thing I'll add to that, Matt, is I remember one of our leaders in our ministry, we had a Q&A panel similar to this to kick off the year in the high school ministry. because we were kicking off and we said, hey, now that we're transitioning, the whole panel was based on how can you excel as a Christian now that we're going into the school year? We're going from summer to fall. It can be a big transition. And often it's, you know, just when life gets a lot busier for everybody, including our students. So how can you continue to excel? And I remember asking this very question, similar one to Madison Robertus. I don't know if Madison's here, but Nathan Robertus was playing drums all weekend. But she said that one of the things that was helpful for her, I think, when she was in high school was building in her quiet times into things she was already doing naturally. Like, for example, she wakes up and has breakfast every day. So that was a time where she learned to discipline herself to open God's word, because each time she sat down for breakfast in the morning, she just thought, hey, I already got to eat. I'm going to build this time so it's not necessarily added time. But that was helpful for her to maintain a consistency in that area of her
life. It's really helpful. Yeah, really helpful. Thanks. Andy, same question, this time, though, with prayer. If someone is not accustomed to spending daily time in prayer and are fired up coming off of this conference and want to pursue God, they want to advance, you know, the two means of grace, I think, that we would all agree on are the Word of God and prayer in your personal life. And so what can they do to cultivate a life of prayer starting tomorrow and Monday through the rest of their lives?
Never want to answer too quickly, but I was thinking as Pastor John was speaking, I'd say with prayer, a similar thing would be a time, a place, and a plan. And I look at godly men, and they have a godly routine. They don't approach things like prayer or reading haphazardly, but they have a routine that lends themselves to a time of prayer. And I know with prayer in my life, it's some of it's like it's in the moment. Lord, protect me right now. Lord, help me to have a conversation with, help me to get there with this person. But that's one type. But I had a professor challenge me to journal prayers, and I've seen that in other godly men. But to develop a time, a place, and a plan. Another thing is sometimes I've been at places where I was just too weak to pray, where you just didn't know what to say, you were discouraged, and I would use pray through the Psalms. I would read the scriptures, and I would let that motivate my heart to prayer. Or my wife, I got for her a gift, the Pilgrim's Prayers. No, that's not what it's called. Valley of Vision. And that's on our coffee table where we read in the mornings. And just these different things during that time, place, and a plan to encourage my heart to prayer. Scripture. We did a prayer retreat a long time ago, and we worked on praying through Scripture, just reading God's Word and just stopping and however the Lord is what He's saying in the Scriptures, we would pray. So yeah,
really helpful. Thanks. Scott, I want to come to you in just a moment on a question about zeal, speaking of energy. But first, Tanner, maybe it's more fitting to ask this question now in light of the Word of God and prayer questions. You, through your time here in college ministry, going back to your senior year of college, and then through the next 5 years, through CrossLife, you saw hundreds, really, of students come through this ministry and then move on to the next phase of life. And not all of them have continued with the Lord. Some, unfortunately, seem to be walking with the Lord in college, and yet they've shown themselves to not be real or not be true. What would you say the difference is between those who continue after college and those who fall away sometime after?
Well, we understand that those who fall away for the rest of their lives and no longer profess to be Christians were never really Christians to begin with. The Bible's pretty clear on that. They went out from us because they were never really of us. They may have had a sort of a cloak of moral righteousness, but they were never really born again. So people really understanding that the gospel has implications that transform the life. There's a spiritual rebirth that happens. So that's more black and white. And I think the duty here is to teach the word, preach the word, pray, disciple those people. You can't ultimately determine whether they'll walk with the Lord for eternity or not, but among those who really are saved, they will continue. The question for me is, will they continue faithfully and zealously and obediently, or will they do like Scott talked about this weekend? Again, I'm talking about true believers now. The unbelievers are, they're going to walk away. It's because they're never born again, because they never really submitted to Christ. But amongst those who are believers, they can be salty or they can become diluted. They can be light or they can hide their light. The two biggest things that I've seen make a difference for them on whether they're going to leave obediently in that difficult transition between college and the work world often, it's hard. I see people, some people do it really well and some people really struggle with it. I'm sure these men could add others, but two really pop out to me. One would be spiritual disciplines. Are they committed to reading and obeying the Word of God in a private setting on their own? Are they committed to submitting and reading and understanding it? And then the second would be their corporate responsibility. Are they committed to being involved in a local church in a meaningful way? Especially if they're moving. I mean, if they're moving and they don't get involved in a church, time and time again, I was just asking them, are you still a Christian? Really? Because you have no relationship with any other Christians. And I am not determining their salvation, but simply a way of asking them, if you say that you love Jesus, you love the things that he loves and he loves his church. This is as if you don't love the brothers, you're not in the truth. And so spiritual disciplines like these men are talking about, over that manifest, and then relationship with the visible body of Christ in a local church where people can care for you, where you can exercise your spiritual gifts, etc. I'm sure there's others, but those have been the two differences. As people go from your stage to sort of that next stage, you think about those two things. Are you going to be, once grace, if you ever leave Bozeman, where next? You should be thinking about that. So.
Man, those are good words. I think you could say that's probably been tested and tried over and over again, and that's not just speaking. It is biblically sound and accurate, but it's also from experience. It's just watching students move on and not get in a local church. Scott, one of the things that we love so much about you is your passion and your zeal for the Lord. I cannot get my hands around this thing called zeal. I don't know where it comes from, how to produce it in others, how to teach it. Can you teach it? What is it? How does it come about? And feel free to take a little bit to elaborate on this, because I think one of the things that's so contagious about your teaching and preaching is your zeal for the Lord and your passion about the Word of God. And that just infects other people. And I think I can speak for us that we want to do that. We want to have that sort of impact. So where does zeal come from, and how do you give it to others?
Yeah. Well, that's kind of you to say that. You know, I just think that all of us are a compilation of who the Lord made us, right? So each of us are, by the grace of God, who God made us. So Tanner, like if you said your joy is to be around a group of 2 or 10, like gives you real joy, I think in my heart, I might as well be around 200 or 2,000. So it's just a little different way the Lord wires us. But there is a passage, I'll show it to you. Look in Romans 12. It's in Romans 12, and he's talking about the gifts there, you know, and he's talking about how the Lord gives those gifts. And, you know, it's interesting. He says in Romans 12, 3, and by the way, he gets done out of the mercies of God, out of Romans 1 through 11, giving all of the profound doctrines of justification and sanctification and glorification and our high position and the transforming nature of faith. Then he tells us, you know, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. And so you're presenting your body as a living sacrifice. You're not conformed to the, you know, to the will or to the world, excuse me. And then he says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. In other words, when he doles out the gifts, you need to think with sober judgment. Look at verse 3. Each, he says, according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So in the profound sovereignty of God, he, in verse 3, has doled out the measure of faith that God has assigned. And so he says in verse 4, for in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Praise the Lord. We're all a little different, right? In Corinthians, the hand can't say to the eye, I have no need of you. The eye can't say to the foot, I have no need of you. And I think I quoted that at one point somewhere this weekend, that the members that we esteem less honor upon in 1 Corinthians 12, God bestows more abundant honor. So he says there in verse 4, for as one body has many members, he says, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, we're individually members one of another. So there's both unity in the body, it's one body, but there's diversity in the body. And then look at verse 6, he says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Now, I just want you to know, all of you in this room, if you're in Christ, have been given a spiritual gift. It's what Ephesians 4, when Christ ascended on high, he gave gifts to people. And he gives those gifts out according to his grace. They're all grace driven. You don't pick your gift. You can't exchange it at the counter and get another one. They're given out by his grace. And this is, let him use them. If prophecy in the proportion to our faith, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, sometimes those are biblical counselors. He said, the one who contributes in generosity. And then this one, he said, the one who leads with zeal. There's the word, Matt. So zeal is not something derived out of your own heart. Zeal is a God-given proportion to those who lead for Christ. And so sometimes, Matt, I just think he gives the gifts out, and I think he gives the measure of grace that you need for the gift. And then in this case, for those who lead, and so that would be one of my gifts, each of us probably have a couple different shades of them, he tells you to do it with zeal. And I think it's an exhortation there, because when you're in leadership, you can lose your zeal. And so the exhortation is, those of you who lead, you need to do that with zeal. You need to do that with all of your might. It's interesting. Look at the next verse. It says, the one who does acts of mercy with what? Cheerfulness. You say, why would it say that? People who are merciful feel obligated to people. So what I'm saying is, there's people I know with the gift of mercy, like I said today, that can walk in the room and know somebody is down by looking at them. And they will feel what they feel. It sounds weird. Someone with the gift of mercy so intertwines into somebody else's life that their burden becomes their burden, and you can lose your joy. So I think Paul said there, the one who acts with mercy, hey, don't forget, as you meet those needs that only sometimes you can see, you need to be cheerful about doing it. So back to the previous gift, the one who leads needs to do it with an amount of gusto and zeal. When I was preaching to you guys today, it's some guys are leaders, but you just need to do it with zeal. And I sometimes think, Matt, it's more God-given. So like if people tried to produce, like, this isn't a statement about me, but if they tried to produce my energy, I just have a God-given, I don't like it sometimes. I just want to be honest with you. Like if I get home from preaching on Sunday, my wife's probably back there laughing, I'll probably be back in my study on Sunday night. It's just the way I am. Just my motor starts moving, lay me down for just a couple hours. I get up, and sometimes that's a distraction because I never relax. So I have to make sure in my zeal or in my gifting, not everybody runs at the same speed that I run at. And I have to make sure I thank God for that. And so I have to make sure that I guess I'm trying to say, you want to use your zeal for a proper and purposeful way, but not everybody's the same. And praise the Lord, they're different than me. Like if I said my gift was preaching, that gives me joy. for some people, and some of you would go, boy, that'd be the last thing I want to do. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's laid that on my heart, and praise the Lord. He's gifted you in another way. So, Matt, I don't know. I just, I was always like that. I was never on Ritalin or anything, but I've always been just kind of, I'm a point guard. I was a point guard in basketball, and Tanner, you know what I mean? I mean, you grew up as a linebacker, John. You were a defensive tackle. You shoe horses. I wish I could do that. But I just grew up around like a competitive deal. And, but it's maybe how the Lord wired me. So I just say that to say, I don't think you can manufacture that in the flesh. I think that's just the way the Lord gifted me, and I'm thankful that everybody's not like me. And I have to be careful it doesn't become a weakness that I either say too much, talk too much, run somebody over in a biblical counseling conversation. Like one time with that, I don't know if I shared that I was counseling a girl after I got back from the Philippines. Do you guys know Alex Montoya? Oh man, I mean, that guy is the Hispanic version of the Tasmanian devil. I mean, I was preaching with him over there, and then I got back and I went into this counseling session with this woman. Here's how it's a weakness. And I was counseling her, and she was going through a brutal divorce, a husband who was unfaithful to her multiple times. And I came back, and I'm in my point guard mode. And she came back, and I wouldn't sit with her by myself. That'd be unwise for a pastor. So I had another woman, older woman in our church, one of the elders' wives, sitting with us. And I just share, you know, she's just pouring her heart out. She loves her husband, but he's unfaithful to her. And I'm kind of in point guard mode. Like, hey, Debbie, this is what you need to do. You need to just forget that guy. That guy is gone. He's not coming back. I mean, probably what I was saying to her is really truthful. Like, I felt like I needed to put some steel in her back, that she's got three kids and this guy. But I was in my exhortive mode and my zeal mode. I just got back from a pastor's conference. And my wife came up to me the next day. Hey, Scott, did you say this to Patty? She said, did you say this to Debbie? And I said, yeah, I said that. Did you say this to Debbie? I said, yeah, I said that. Did you say it this strong? I said, yeah, I said it that strong. And as she kept walking down the questions to me, I saw her face kind of turning, and she didn't have to say anything more. I was a lame pastor to her with an L. An L, or is it like this to you? I was lame. I didn't shepherd her. So I had to go up to her the next day. And I'm the shepherd, like I'm supposed to be the shepherd. And the elder, I had to say, Debbie, I just want you to know, I am so sorry. Because, you know, even now, it's like, all she needed me to do was listen to her and pray with her and tell her that God loves her. She didn't need my words. She didn't need my exhortation. And I had to apologize and say, Debbie, will you forgive me? Yes, Pastor Scott, I know you love me, but I do forgive you. I'm just giving you an example. There's zeal unchecked, and I need God's Spirit and grace to know when to wield that. So I just say we all have strengths and weaknesses, and the Lord kind of wired me that way, and I want to use it for godly purposes and not wrong purposes.
Amen. That's helpful. Pastor John, do you have any other thoughts on that note? I just saw you flipping over there. If not, that's okay. But
no, it's funny, because right when Scott started to answer that question, I started thinking of the same text. In fact, I turned to Romans 12, and I just went a little bit further. You know, of course, it says there, he who leads in verse 8 leads with diligence. And then I just read a little further in verse 9 where it says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. And then here's the phrase that I like to remind myself of, but also our youth staff, is where Paul says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. In other words, this isn't just for pastors, a passion, a zeal. I think it's for everybody who serves the Lord. We ought to serve with an excitement. There should be a fervency. In fact, that word fervent literally means to boil in spirit. And so I do think, like Scott said, there's a balance there where I do think there's an element of zeal that is God-given, and yet God won't accomplish it in our lives without our cooperation. And so there's a choosing of that too. But I don't think it looks, Scripture doesn't give us a lot of specifics, I think, purposefully, because I don't know that it's going to look just a specific way. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I think, I think that's, there's room for I don't know what the word is there, but just it's not a cookie cutter kind of thing.
Right. Like God's working in personalities, yeah, isn't personalities. He? And that comes out
right.
different. For
exactly.
some people, it's great enthusiasm. For other people, it might just be a quiet confidence of good works. It's funny you
That's
read
right.
that, John.
Yeah.
At least what translation do you have?
New King James.
But you know, it's funny. The ESV says on that verse 11,
yeah.
do not be slothful in zeal.
Yeah.
So it's interesting.
Interesting. Yeah.
Yeah. It says don't be slothful.
Not slothful, not lagging in diligence. And so I think it is something that I have to remind myself, because it's easy just to get into the routine. Okay, just another Wednesday. Here we go. Sunday morning, cranking out. No, I'm doing this for the Lord. And God, give me a passion. I mean, we have the one message that can save lost sinners. I mean, this should excite our hearts. And it's easy to lose sight of that, isn't it? When we're serving people and ministering to people, you could just sort of get into routine. Or even those of you who are Bible school students, well, another day of hermeneutics, another day of Roman. Another day. I mean, wow, what an opportunity today to be in God's word, to serve God's word. So I think that's an exhortation, I think, to leaders to lead with diligence, but also for the body at large to not lag in diligence, to be fervent. And I think that quality, I was thinking about Scott's message, is such a winsome quality. In other words, when someone's really lives life. Sometimes we think, you're really spiritual when you walk around with your head down and you never laugh and everything's just so serious. And it's like, no, I mean, we should, as believers, should be the most joyful in life. We have Christ in us. Now, that doesn't mean we walk through hard circumstances. We got to just be bouncing off the wall. None of that. But I just think there is a unique saltiness to when somebody, a potency there, when somebody loves Christ and is joyful in their serving in whatever capacity, whether it's teaching or behind the scenes, there's something I think that's just very winsome about that. And you can really be I think God can use you to really be a light when you have that quality in your life. So
agreed. Yeah. Agreed.
Matt, is it fair to say that sometimes when we think zeal, we think loud, and it's not always noise? I mean, I can think of young ladies who are zealous, and they're just quietly just with zeal and with vigor and fervor
have they met
serving.
Josh Nelson yet? Okay.
That's a good question.
Hey, Tanner and Andy, let me put a spin on the same question and bring it back to you. Regarding Josh Nelson, no, just kidding. Josh, we love you. It's all in love.
Hey, wait, in all seriousness, before the question, I took off the Josh Nelson shirt with the phone number, and I don't know where it went.
Whoa.
I think it's been confiscated by one of the young ladies for the phone number. Josh, I don't know. I went to go find it when Andy was speaking. I went in the back. Where'd I put this? And it's gone, Matt.
Mysteriously disappeared.
It might be an auction. It might be auctioned off at the game today.
Yeah.
But I don't know. But
Check
Josh,
eBay.
Be ready.
Tanner and Andy. The opposite of zeal, maybe being apathetic, passive. What is the risk of not advancing? In other words, I can remember in high school, even my English teacher had a sign on the front of his desk with a fist like this, and it said, "Fight apathy." And I didn't know what it meant as a freshman in high school until he explained it to us. And yet, as a Christian, it's one of the things that me and some of the guys I meet up with talk about often is there is just a pervasive apathy, even within the Christian church, within our ministries, when it comes to advancing. I think it'd be easy to sit through a weekend like this and not apply anything, not actually make any changes, just to come, listen, go on with your life, and be apathetic and passive towards the Christian life and not really advance. So what is the risk of just maintaining the status quo? As you guys think about that.
Well, I don't know that I'm a good one to answer this because I've told Brooke before, my wife, this is one of the hardest. It's one of the hardest things for me to disciple because it's one of the hardest things for me to show patience with is apathy, because we tend to not be as compassionate towards things that we don't understand as well. You know, I have sins and difficulties and shortcomings that I'm working on. I tend to show myself a lot of grace in other people in those things because I understand them, right? But I don't understand apathy as well. And so it's harder for me to disciple. It's harder for me to help. Because how can you not, how can this just not change everything? I was meeting with some high schoolers last week, and I maybe told some of you this, but we were talking about how Christianity changes your sports. Yeah, it changes your sports. It changes everything. I told them, it changes the way you brush your teeth. I mean, how can you be apathetic about Christ and not have it just impact every little bit? I get that sometimes we grow like John. I'm sympathizing with him as he's saying that. Sometimes it's like, okay, here's another week. But I remember some of you guys know Jeff Jackson. And I was sitting behind him in church one night, and he had a shirt on from running a race, and it said, "Are you here to run or are you here to race?" And I give a message at a Campus Crusade shortly after called, "Are you here to run or are you here to race?"
It's where all good sermon titles come
that's
from,
right.
T-shirts.
But really, the question for me was, like Paul says, if you're going to run in a way to get the prize. If you're going to do it, you might as well really do it. Because in the end, I mean, as you look back on your life, and I think before Jesus wipes away every tear, there will be tears shed for apathy. There will be tears shed in my life for many things. I'm sure apathy at times, but I think apathy probably grows out of, in my own life and maybe others who struggle with it, a lack of fixing our eyes on the eternal, of fixing our eyes on Christ, where he's seated in heaven above, a fixation on the temporal, a fixation on what's just right in front of me without just a lifting up and looking and thinking, oh, the Lamb. So,
Andy, you want to take a crack at that one?
Yeah, sure. I was thinking about Thomas Watson, who said, "Till sin be bitter, Christ will not be sweet." And one of the things in my life that has really pulled me from being apathetic is a true view of who I am. And I think of the sinful woman and the Pharisee who were with Jesus, and that sinful woman understood who she was. And that, really, the apathetic Pharisee who thought he was something that he wasn't. And Jesus said, "Him who has been forgiven much loves much. And him who has been forgiven loves little." And as I see myself as a sinner, that shakes the apathy. That gives me zeal. And maybe not loud zeal, but passion for my Savior is when I remember who I am, what I have been saved from. Where my sin abounds, grace abounds. That shakes the apathy. And it causes me to go into a deep, non-apathetic love for my Savior. But on the other hand, if I see myself as I'm doing okay, I find that my love wanes. It's not very deep of a love at all for my Savior. So that's some advice. Is to remember my state apart from Christ. I am so lost. But when I see it, oh man, then it wells up passion. And apathy, what were we talking about? It's gone. Yeah.
It's helpful. Well, I'm going to ask one last question, and I'll ask it and give you a moment to think about it, and then I'll give some announcements, and we'll come back and answer it, because it'll be a fitting close, I think. I'm looking for one sentence from each of you, preferably pithy, but if you don't have time to come up with that, that's okay. One sentence from each of you that's going to cause us to advance. And so it can be from one of your talks. It can be just something that can be kind of memorable for us to summarize. Okay, I want to advance coming out of this puppy. What can I hold on to help us do that? Scott, if you want to start, and we'll go on down the line.
Be who you are. You're salt and you're the light of the world.
That's awesome. That's great.
Pithy, right?
Preferably.
You know, one of the songs that our family has been singing lately, our church is encouraging just song in the home. We've passed out hymnals to a lot of family members and community groups. And so I brought the hymnal home. This is more than a sentence, isn't it? My son says, Daddy, can we sing hymn 60? I was like, what's that? And he said, Be Thou My Vision. And so we started singing the words to Be Thou My Vision. O Lord of my heart, not be all else, but save that Thou art. Heart of my own heart, whatever befall, be Thou my vision, O Savior of all. That would be just to keep the Lord in sight. Period.
Period. Comma. Semicolon. You know, mine's a song. I wish my wife, Brooke, was here because Pithy is her middle name. That's where I learned what the word pithy meant. I mean, she's quick. Mine is a song, too, though. As you're asking that, Matt, I thought about some lyrics that I borrowed last night in a message, and it's this. One sentence to motivate us to advance. Jesus, name above all names, beautiful Savior, glorious Lord, Emmanuel, God is with us, blessed Redeemer, living Word.
That's good. I don't have a song to share, but and I won't try to sing that. But I was thinking, it's tough when you think of one thing, isn't it? Because I picture a van, like a 10-passenger van, and trying to squeeze 20 kids in a 10-passenger van. I'm thinking, okay, how do I narrow down to one thing to exhort you as a group to how to advance in the Christian life? But I think I would say this, that if you're going to advance in the Christian life, you need to pursue excellence in your spiritual life when no one else is watching but the Lord. And I think I shared that earlier out of Genesis 39. We saw that from Joseph, didn't we? A man who pursued spiritual excellence because he feared the Lord, and really no one was watching him. And I just was thinking about my friends here, Scott and Andy and Tanner, and their public ministry is really the fruit of years and years of cultivating Christ-likeness in their private life when no one was watching. And I think that spiritual maturity, it's the fruit of longevity. It's not a quick sprint. It's day after day, just doing the next thing, having the next quiet time, being in God's word, seeking to be faithful to serve. And so so there's no just sort of trick, special answer that we have to it. It's just daily faithfulness unto our Lord and pursuing who God wants. I tell our students all the time, who you are as a person is who you are at the home. When no one else is watching, when the blinds are, drawn and you're interacting with your family in the mornings, when you wake up, your priorities, that's who you really are as a person. And so if you want to advance, then continue to be that person. Pursue excellence in your life when no one else is watching but the Lord. I think that's one of the keys to advancing in your walk with Christ.
Thanks, John. That was way more than a sentence, but it was awesome.
It was a lot more than a sentence.
You want to close us in prayer, brother?
Yeah, I'd be happy to. Father, thank you for our time together this weekend. What an encouraging weekend it has been. Thank you for my good friends, Tanner and Andy and Scott. Thank you for the work that you're doing in those men's lives. And thank you for each student here, each young man, each young woman. What a joy. And I think back to when I was their age and just the excitement, the newness to a lot of these things that we're talking about and learning. And I pray, Lord, that you would help them to continue as they go from here to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that we would grow in our love for you. I pray that we would be faithful in the little things. I pray that we would be who you want us to be, Lord, not just in public, but behind closed doors where no one else is watching but you. Lord, we ask for your grace to live life that way. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.